Pleasure to see everyone out this evening. Spend some time together, worshiping, praising, looking into the Word of God. If you would turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There was a Christian farmer who was in a town at noon, and so he stopped at a little restaurant for a hamburger and some French fries. And as he received the food, he did as he was accustomed to do, as he stopped and bowed his head to give thanks for the food. And there were a couple of young fellas sitting at another table, and they thought they'd poke a little fun at him. And so they said, hey, does everyone where you're from do that? And he said, no, son, the pigs don't. There were two senators who were conversing in a room in the U.S. Capitol, and they were discussing who was the better Christian. And one of them said, I bet you $10 that you can't even say the Lord's Prayer. And the other one said, yeah, I bet I can. So he challenged him to do it, and so he began to quote it, and he said, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And the first senator was just amazed and handed him the $10 and said, I didn't think you could do it. When we think about prayer, we can think about prayer, of course, as important on a personal level in our individual lives. But prayer is also important in our assembly life. Corporate prayer is important. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 42, we're going to look at that in just a minute. But in this particular year, we have chosen as a theme to challenge ourselves with this verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, not so much in thinking particularly about the four issues, but really being the emphasis on being committed, being steadfastly committed to these four things that we find were so important to the first local church, or to the beginning of the church there in the book of Acts. And so the question that I want to pose to us tonight is, to what are you committed? What are you committed to? I mean, there's a lot of things out there that vie for your attention, for your time, for your commitment, as it were. There's a lot of things that we could talk about a person might be committed to. They might be committed to good health, or committed to another person. You could be committed to your job, to your family, to a hobby. You could be committed to a habit, could be committed to money. There's a lot of things that could vie for your attention, for your love, for your time, for your investment, to which you would want to say, yes, I am committed to that. Or you might not say it, even though you really are committed to it. So when we think about our commitment, we know that there are a lot of things that are pulling us in different directions, but we want to focus in on what would be important for us to be committed to as far as a local work is concerned, a local assembly is concerned. And so our goal in that is not only to be challenged with the four things that we find here in Acts chapter 2, but more importantly, to look at our commitment, to see ourselves in being steadfastly committed to these things. Let's read this verse, verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And so as we think about this in the beginning here in the book of Acts, and we often go to this verse, and we take this as much around which we have organized our whole work here, is wanting to include these four important aspects with the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, the breaking of bread. We meet every Sunday morning, of course, at 9:30 to 10:30 for this purpose, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread. And we've looked at those two things already in challenging ourselves to examine our commitment and to look at whether we are steadfastly committed and continuing in those things. So I would remind ourselves to examine our commitment even to those, to the apostles' doctrine, and to our continuing in the breaking of bread, being committed to that. But tonight I'd like to look at another one of these issues, and that is the idea of prayer. And that is being corporate prayer in particular. And when we think about our commitment level, where is your commitment level? Because as we examine ourselves, there are some that are probably on the level of saying, yeah, I'm committed to being involved in corporate prayer here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. And there might be others that maybe don't have quite near amount of commitment toward that. And yet, wherever we find ourselves in that spectrum, we can always grow in that commitment. And we can always grow in the amount that we continue steadfastly in corporate prayer. And so our goal and our desire is not just to increase numbers. That's not the goal. It's nice when numbers do increase, but that's not the goal. The goal is to increase our commitment to continuing steadfastly. And when that happens, we know that numbers will take care of themselves. And so we think about the commitment aspect of these four issues. And not only do we need the assembly, but the assembly needs us as individuals. And we need to often be reminded of that important truth. The Lord of the church makes it clear in his word that the hands can't function without the body, and the body can't function very well without the hands. And so just as the individual member needs the body, so the body needs the individual member. And so we're all interconnected. And it's important for all of us to be challenged in this commitment. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for the older ones or the younger ones or just for the elders or those who are in leadership or ministry roles, but every one of us as a church fellowship to be committed to corporate prayer. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And, you know, I was thinking about that verse and thinking about ourselves as a body. And what if many of us have probably experienced this where you wake up maybe in the middle of the night or in the morning, and maybe you've been sleeping on your arm or your hand funny, or maybe on your leg, and so you get up and that leg won't work. Have you ever had that experience where it just has fallen asleep and you get up and you can't hardly walk on it because it's fallen asleep? Now, that member of your body has not, it is still assembled, as it were, but it's not functioning. And, you know, I was thinking about the members of our body. If we had a member of our body that was not assembled to the rest of our body, we'd be in bad shape. We would notice the difference. It would greatly have an impact on how we live. And so it is with the assembly body. When one person is not willing to assemble together, to be committed to that, it affects the whole body. And so we want to examine our commitment along these lines because it's so important. And so our desire, once again, is not to make a person feel guilty when they can't be here. That's not the point. But rather to encourage us to examine our level of commitment. To say, am I continuing steadfastly, being committed to corporate prayer as well as the other issues that we find here in Acts chapter 2. And so that's the reason we've chosen this as a theme. And as we look at it, I'd like to read, we've kind of selected the verse because that's around which we have built our theme. But I want to look at the context now in which we find this verse because I think it's important to get the context. So we're going to read Acts chapter 2 beginning in verse 38 now. And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, every time I read this passage of Scripture, to me it's exciting. It's exciting to see a situation where the Lord is at work. It's exciting to see a situation where you can see God moving and doing great things. And this is, every time we read this, it's just neat to see that. And of course, we're encouraged when we see the Lord at work here in our midst. It's always encouraging to hear about people being saved, or you see growth in individuals, and you see the Lord moving and working in people's hearts. And that's always an encouragement. And what do you see true about this local church? When you read this passage of Scripture, there are certain things that I think just jump out to you. Is you can see the unity of this local church. It says that they were in one accord, and how important that is. It wasn't the fact that they just came together and they met together, but they continued steadfastly in these things. They met in one accord. Not just, see, we could all be in the same room and not really be in one accord. And yet we read with them that they were in one accord. There was a unity that was there. There was a commitment that was there. They continued steadfastly in these things. And you can see how the Lord blessed in the salvation of souls, and how exciting that is. And you know, I know that the Lord can move in our midst just as much, and we're excited to see when he moves like that, and we see him working. But we want to see more of that, do we not? We don't want to be satisfied or content with the way things are, but we want to see him moving more, saving more souls, growing in that one accord attitude, growing in our unity, growing in our commitment. And so one of the areas to which we want to emphasize again is prayer, corporate prayer. And one of the things that it was very evident that they had, it wasn't just an individual mentality that they had. It was a we mentality. It was that they were a body, that they came together as a body. And if we're going to be committed to corporate prayer, we have to have that mindset of that we mentality. It's not just we're all having our individual lives and that we come together occasionally, but that we are a body, and to be concerned about one another as a body, having that we mentality. You know, too many times I think in our culture we have an individual kind of mentality, whether it be through work or whether it be through other areas. Everything is geared to the individual. We want to gear this to your needs, to its specific needs, and all of this. But while we are individuals, while we have individual families, we are still a body. And to have that we mentality is so important. And I think prayer is one of those issues that necessitates having that we sense of a mentality. And so it's vital to the health of the assembly. How dependent are we on prayer? You know, we know, just as Mariana sang, is he is the one that we need. The Lord is the one that we need. And when we come together for prayer, we are confessing our dependence upon the one that we need, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I really appreciate that special music. I was thinking how well that tied in with thinking about prayer, because the Lord is the one that we need. We could come together for all kinds of reasons. You know, there are clubs that are out there that come together and meet for various reasons. But we don't come together as a club. We come together as a body, a living body, meeting around the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need him. And as we meet together for corporate prayer, we're confessing our dependence and our need upon him. And so that steadfastly continuing steadfastly in that confessing our need to him is so important. So as we think about corporate prayer, is it vital to you? It's vital to the assembly. The assembly can't make it without prayer. We simply cannot go on without prayer. An assembly without real prayer is going to be a dying assembly. There's just no doubt about it. Without the Lord doing the work in the midst, then we're just gathering. We're just meeting. And it has to be him who is in control. It has to be him who has the power to do the work in the people's lives. It's not us that does it. He uses us, but it's his power. And we have to be dependent upon him. So as we think about corporate prayer, three things I want to look at is, first of all, the imperative of corporate prayer. Then I want to look at impairments to corporate prayer, and then also how we can improve corporate prayer. So first of all, the imperative, how important it is. I came across this quote by Harry Ironside, and I thought he said it just so succinctly. This is what he said: "Prayer is an expression of dependence, and when the people of God really feel their need, you will find them flocking together to pray. A neglected prayer meeting indicates very little recognition of one's true need." And I thought, how appropriate and how accurate is that? What is the sense of my recognition of the need for the Lord to do the work in our midst? The more I recognize my dependence upon Him and my need of Him and our need of Him as an assembly, the more I'm going to say, I want to be there. I need to be there to join in corporate prayer for this assembly. Because without Him, we can do nothing. It's all about Him, once again, as Mariana sang so well. Prayer was so important and was so imperative to that early church that they were willing to make the commitment to continue steadfastly in corporate prayer. The passage says that they were in one accord. And once again, I believe that this means more than just being in attendance. But in their hearts, they were joined together with a real interconnection with one another and with a real dependence upon the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were in complete agreement for those things, for the glory of God. And so do we view prayer as simply a good thing, or do we view it as imperative? You know, there's a difference. We can be in agreement and say, yes, I think prayer is important, and I think corporate prayer is important. But do I believe that it's imperative, that it's absolutely necessary, and that without it we will not function as being pleasing to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see it as being absolutely necessary to the health and the well-being of this assembly? It's imperative. And I think there are a few passages we could go through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, if you turn back just a chapter. I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture that I think bear this out. Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 12. "And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And so here was a group coming together for prayer. And it says that they were in one accord in prayer and supplication. And of course, we read this passage in Acts chapter 2. If you turn to chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. And we're not going to have time to really do a lot of commenting on these passages. There will be a few that we will refer to as we move through the message this evening. But Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 23. "And being let go, they went to their own companies and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." And you remember how they had been preaching and they had been arrested and they were being persecuted and told not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so when they heard that, notice what they did. They raised their voices up to God in one accord. I love that. They raised their voices up to God in one accord. They didn't sit down and just take and accept what was going on, but they took the matter unitedly, with one accord, raising their voices to God. And they said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the earth and the sea and all that is in them," and so on. And for sake of time, go down to verse number 29. "And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And now we can see what they're praying. And remember, when they're praying, it says it wasn't just an individual had this concern, is that they together, in one accord, were calling out to God, raising their voices to God. And what were they asking him to do? To look on their threats, they said, and to grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and the wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And notice this, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They had asked God, help them to speak the word of God with boldness. And what was the direct answer to prayer? It says that they did just exactly that. You know, it would have been intimidating. It could have been intimidating for them, being threatened by the leadership, by those who were in leaders, the leaders in that day, to be arrested or to be persecuted if they spoke in the name of the Lord Jesus. But rather than being intimidated, as a result of prayer, they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, when we think about that, we can see a direct answer to prayer. And sometimes we might say, well, we could just attribute that. If we didn't know that they had prayed, we could just attribute that to those who were standing up because, you know, they're just bold people anyway. But we know that that's not the case. This is a direct answer to prayer. And many times when we come together as a body of believers in corporate prayer, it is so encouraging to see those direct answers to prayer. When God moves, when he works, when he hears us coming together in one accord, and then we can come together and to see how he has chosen to answer those prayers. In verse number 32, it says, and now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any had the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And notice verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so there was great prayer corporately together. There was great power, and there was great grace upon them all. Isn't it exciting to read this? Isn't it exciting to see what God can do in answer to prayer? Is God any different today than he was in that day? Certainly not. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he can do those same great things working with great power. If you would go to Acts chapter 12. And remember, the point that we're making is that to this early church, prayer was imperative. Absolutely imperative. Not optional. Not just a good thing. It was vital. It was imperative to the local church. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. And now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it had pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him into prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But notice this, but constant prayer was offered to God for him. And I would underline this phrase, by the church, by the church. Not just by individuals praying for him, but the church came together in a corporate way to pray for Peter. And it says constant prayer. And doesn't that sound exactly like what we read in Acts chapter 2? They continued steadfastly in prayer. And that's what we see here being played out as Peter is cast into prison. And his life is on the line. They come together for prayer. And I know you know the story. We'll skip down to verse number 12. And so when you remember how Peter, who was released miraculously, God heard their prayer and delivered Peter. The chains fell off. He walked right out. The prison doors opened out for him. And notice verse 12. And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Praying. Prayer was absolutely imperative to the early church. And we can see the results of that. We go to chapter 13. In chapter 13 and verses 2 and 3. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Prayer, so important. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 23. And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And of course, we're very familiar with the situation in Acts chapter 16. You remember how, let's just read a few verses in verse number 13, Acts 16 in verse number 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customly made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And in verse number 16 it says, "And now it happened that as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." And so here we see Lydia getting saved. They prayed. They met together for prayer. And as they went to prayer, what happens? This girl comes up who is possessed with a spirit of divination. And you know, as a result, they get cast into prison. We go down to verse number 16, or verse number 25, rather. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. And of course, we know how God delivered them from the prison, and the jailer and his family end up being saved as a result. I know we're kind of running through these passages very quickly, but the importance of prayer, the imperative of prayer to the local church. And so I would ask all of us individually, because it has to be individually to make up the body, is prayer imperative to me? Is it imperative as far as my involvement here in this local church? Because it was definitely imperative to the early church. They met together for prayer. I came across another quote that I thought was very powerful. It was by a name by Graham Scroggie, and he wrote a couple of commentaries, kind of a devotional in nature. I know one on the Gospel of John, and it seemed like there were some others. But just a wonderful man of God, you can tell through his writing. But this is what he said. He said, "The work of the church is not to preach, nor teach, nor serve, but to pray. It is to be feared that the comparatively few have considered the matter of prayer with the purpose to understand its rational basis, its dynamic secret, its incalculable power, and its absolute necessity." He went on to say, "It is by prayer that the scriptures are understood. By prayer that the spirit is given freedom to work. By prayer that the soul is made gladly obedient. By prayer that the character and the conduct are brought into conformity with the divine design. And by prayer that the Christian service becomes potent. And all because of prayer, the will of God becomes known and operable." And he went on to say this, it is to be feared that today we are resorting to specious substitutes for this vital thing. You know, we're blessed to have a lot of programs here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. And I'm very thankful. And we pray for those things. We pray for the Mountain Movers, and we pray for the Youth Alive, and for the young adults, and the seniors that meet, and the Sunday school teachers. And when we go out and doing evangelism, and going out into to do the basketball ministry, and to the nursing home, and all of these areas of ministry. And we're very thankful for all these programs. But you know, a program is not going to make the difference, is it? We could have all kinds of programs and not have the power of God. And the power of God through prayer is what's going to make the difference. It has to be through prayer. Corporate prayer is so important. It is vital to the local church. So the imperative of prayer. We need to move on for sake of time, but there are sometimes impairments to corporate prayer. And so I'd like to look at impairments. You know, we have three enemies as believers. There are three enemies. And I believe each of these enemies can put impairments in the way to have to hinder the corporate prayer in an assembly from being what it should be. We think about the enemy of the world. And you know, the world offers all kinds of activities. It offers its own priorities. The things of the world can get in the way and cause a hindrance to the corporate prayer meeting being what it should be. If you would turn to the book of 1 John, because I think this is probably a passage that many of us are very familiar with. But nonetheless, I thought it, rather than to just read it, I would like for us to look at it together as we do read it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. When we think about the world and how it tries to impair corporate prayer. Verse number 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And you know, there are so many things that the world will put out there. And sometimes they might be in and of themselves, they might be okay, not necessarily bad things. But they could be a hindrance to corporate prayer. And once again, we're looking at continuing steadfastly. And as we continue steadfastly, that's determining what our priorities are. And the world would have us to have priorities consistent with their values. But when we look into the Word of God, we have a whole different set of values. Our values and our priorities should be toward eternity. Should be toward pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of this church and the Lord of our lives. And so he would tell us to not love the world or the things of the world. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And so he calls us to come out from the world, to be separate from the world. Our lives are to be different from the world as we think about the hindrances that the world would put in the way of our commitment to corporate prayer. And once again, it might not necessarily be something that is bad in and of itself. But the question that I need to ask myself, does it hinder me? Is it an impairment to being steadfastly committed to corporate prayer in this assembly? So there's the enemy of the world. There's also the enemy of the flesh. The enemy of the flesh. And you know, our flesh can get in the way. And sometimes we might blame other enemies when it's really our own selves. It's really our own flesh that can get in the way, that can be a hindrance, that can be an impairment to corporate prayer. Sometimes it might be just my own laziness. I know sometimes I get home on a Wednesday night, and maybe some of you can relate to this as well. I get home after work on a Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday evening, and I'm tired. I'm drained. And it would be a whole lot easier for me to say, you know what, I think I'm just going to sit home and I'm just going to stay home and relax. I had a hard day. It would be a whole lot easier for me to do that. And in myself, I want to do that sometimes. I'm tempted to do that. But you know, myself, my own self, my flesh can be an impairment to corporate prayer. Am I steadfastly committed? Steadfastly committed. You know, when I think about my job, thinking about work, there might be some mornings that I get up and I don't feel like going into work either. But you know what? I'm steadfastly committed to being there. If I don't feel like going, guess what? I still get up and go because I want to have a paycheck. We can relate to that sometimes when it comes to things like our work or job or whatever it might be. But am I steadfastly committed to corporate prayer? Am I allowing my own flesh to put a hindrance there, to impair that corporate prayer? And it might not be, it could be just being having a self-centered attitude. I know I fight against that self-centeredness all the time. That's our natural tendency, is to be geared toward, what do I want? What's good for me? What pleases me in this moment? It's rather than saying, you know what, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to deny what I want. And I want to do, I'm going to be steadfastly committed to thinking about my brothers and sisters coming together to show the love of Christ and to pray for those needs at the assembly, because I'm steadfastly committed to the saints here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. It takes denying ourselves, doesn't it? It takes a willingness to say no to self, to not let self and the flesh get in the way of corporate prayer. It's to say, I want to be a part, regardless of how I feel. I want to be there, even if I'm tired. You know, in the book of Acts, and we think about the group of believers that met together and prayed for Peter. You know, I was thinking about, and it was a large group of them that came together, it says, what if some of them had said, you know, I just don't feel like praying tonight. You know, I've had a hard day. I'm just too tired to come together to pray. I wonder if that could have had an impact on whether prayer would have allowed Peter to be released from that prison cell. We don't know. We know that the group did come together, and they did pray continuously, the Bible says. And so therefore the Lord heard and answered. And so we want to be careful that we don't allow our own flesh to get in the way. I was going to have us turn to the book of John, chapter 13, a passage that we're familiar with, but I'll just read a few of the verses where the Lord would say, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's what he wants us to do. Think about the same love, the love that with which he has shown to us as individuals. We remember that when we come together in the breaking of bread. We often think about the love of God. We'll never begin to fully grasp the love of God into showing love to unworthy souls like us. But he says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And part of that is to come together and to pray for one another. I tell you, to me, it's such a blessing when we come together in prayer. When I hear a brother stand up, you can tell they love that person they're praying for. It's not just going through the motions of saying words and because we're meeting together for prayer, there's certain ones that are standing up. It's because we love one another. We're willing to take that time and to say, I want to invest in the needs of others through prayer. Prayer is work. It takes time. It takes commitment. And it takes love. And the same love with which he has shown to us is the love that he wants us to show to one another. And you know, if I'm letting the flesh get in the way, the flesh wants to hinder that. The flesh would hinder us. The flesh is directed towards self-love rather than love toward others. But we need to remove those hindrances so that we can have the freedom to commit steadfastly to corporate prayer. In Luke chapter 9, he talks about the importance of denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily and following him, and how important that is. And you know, it takes that sometimes to be committed to meeting together for prayer, to deny myself and to say it's not about me. And you know, so many times when we make a decision about whether I'm going to be steadfastly committed to something, a lot of times we think about, well, how is this going to affect me? Is this something that I'm going to enjoy? Is this something that I'm going to get something out of it? When we think of committing to corporate prayer, it's not about me. It's not about what I'm going to get out of it. You know, if all the members of my body said it's only about me, boy, you'd die in a heartbeat. But the body, the parts of the body are committed to the whole. And so it is in the assembly. To have that love one for another, where we come together and say it's not about me, but it's about showing that love toward one another. Lifting up those prayers to God, because it's imperative. It's imperative that we pray. And we don't want these impairments to get in the way as well. We could look at the devil and how he seeks to impair prayer in different ways as well. I wish I had time to really get into more of that. But one truth I'd like to bring out was a verse I came across in Samuel. And this is what Samuel said as he was talking and writing to the children of Israel. He said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Let me read that again. He said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And here was Samuel the prophet, in thinking about the children of Israel and thinking about his love for them and praying for them. And prayer was so important to Samuel. And he knew it was so vital. He knew that it was so imperative that he realized that if he ceased to pray, it would be a sin. Not just a sin against the people of Israel by not praying, but he said to sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray. The devil would seek to bring hindrances into our lives so that we don't commit to corporate prayer. And it might be sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And sin in our lives will hinder us from being committed to corporate prayer. And so we need to move on real quickly to think about how we can improve corporate prayer. How can we improve it? First of all, it has to be by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be the one to do the work. It's not just that we lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps and such as that. The Bible says that likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not for what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Aren't we thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit? When we meet together for prayer, it's the Holy Spirit that leads and guides and moves in the hearts. And let me just encourage you, maybe if your fear in coming to the prayer meeting is that you're going to be singled out and called on if you're a man to stand up, that's not going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit leads in that. And the Holy Spirit will guide those brothers to stand and to pray while we're all praying together, whether it be silently or audibly. We're uniting in one accord, as we see here in the book of Acts, in one accord. And so we want to, first of all, make a decision. We have to make a decision. If there's going to be a change, we've got to make a decision to improve. It's got to start there. We've got to make a decision to do something about it. You know, when Peter was in prison, there was a group of believers that made a decision. They were going to come together and they were going to pray. And they continued in prayer. What if they hadn't started with that decision? That's where it has to start. To say, I am going to commit. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be steadfastly committed to prayer. And so that's where it has to start. And there's much more needs to be said about that. But we also need to deal with impairments if we're going to improve our involvement in corporate prayer. We need to improve by dealing with impairments, whether it be impairments from the world, whether it be impairments of our own flesh, whether it be impairments that the devil has put in the way as a hindrance. And then finally, we need to discipline ourselves for those improvements. It takes discipline. You know, exercise takes discipline. And he says, when we are to bodily exercise profiteth little, he says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And prayer is one of those godly exercised things that will that is important to the assembly, that corporate prayer when we come together. And so to be diligent and to be exercised about being committed to that is so important. And let me just say this. I think this is important. And our time's about gone. The issue, and I want to be careful how I say this, but the issue is not perfect attendance. That's not the issue. It doesn't say in Acts 2:42 that they were committed to perfect attendance. That's not it. It says that they were steadfastly committed to these things. And you know, we could be in attendance and not really be in one accord. But you know, I believe if we are steadfastly committed, the attendance will take care of itself. If I'm committed to something, that doesn't mean there's not going to be hindrances. There's going to be reasons sometimes that I can't be there for one reason or another. That's not the point. The point is not perfect attendance. The point is to be steadfastly committed to being there when I can be there. And that's the encouragement that we want all of us to grow in, is in that commitment to the Lord as far as corporate prayer. Well, our time is gone for this evening, but I would encourage all of us, wherever you fall in the realm of where your commitment lies, whether you're already committed to being there, no matter what your desire, your priority is already set to be there, or whether it hasn't been, wherever it is, I would encourage you, examine that and ask the Lord to help you to improve, to grow, to deepen in that level of being steadfastly committed to prayer, not just for number's sake, but for the glory of God, as we know that that's His desire for this local church. Let's pray to that end. Father, we're thankful to You for Your amazing grace, for the love that You show to us. We thank You, Father, for the open door that we have to come into Your presence. Just the fact that we can pray, Lord, what a blessing. We know at one time when we were outside of Christ, we were barred from Your presence because of sin. And now, Father, we have an open door. We can come with boldness and with confidence into Your very presence, not only individually, but, Father, we know that we can come corporately. And I pray, Father, for this assembly. I pray, Father, that we will grow in our commitment to You, that we will grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll grow in our love for one another, that whole concept of being in one accord will be so manifest in this assembly that as people come in, that they will see that by this shall all men know that we are His disciples by our love for one another. How we can express that in corporate prayer. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to pray together. And we just pray, Father, that You will work in our hearts according to Your own will. In Jesus' name, amen.